I told my class this morning that I would like you to read the book of Revelation during this coming week, because finally, after all my vacation and traveling, next Lord's Day evening, I want to give a visual presentation of the book of Revelation, artwork that I've collected and have purchased and so on. And then probably even the Lord's Day after that, in the morning, I will give another sermon about the book of Revelation. Such a grand book, and we covered so much material since last fall that I really think it's going to take two sermons to be able to just summarize the magnificent last book of the Bible. For my sermon tonight, if you got a handout, or if you even just looked in the bulletin and saw the title, who do you see in the mirror? And maybe you're thinking that the question should be, what do you see in the mirror? Because obviously I see myself. In other words, we might be thinking, shouldn't we be asking, what kind of person are you? But with that question, it is still you. And so I do want to ask the question, I ask the question properly, who do you see in the mirror? Now, there's no doubt in my mind that everyone here looked in the mirror, especially this morning. You can always tell when someone has looked in the mirror. They don't have that morning look anymore. The hair has been fixed. Faces have been shaved and other things. Women have put on cosmetics. And we know that that shows they've looked in the mirror because, as I've told you before, the word cosmetics comes from cosmos, which means order. I don't know who did this to women, who gave the thing cosmetics, but I think they were really cruel. But they realized what the woman saw was chaos, and she needed order. And so it's obvious we've all looked in the mirror and done something about it today. But again, my question is, who, excuse me, who do you see in the spiritual mirror? Who do you see in the spiritual mirror? Have you done anything about what or who you have seen? And do you know what you should have done? Now, in the handouts, the next part here is confusing. And it should say, do you know what God is accomplishing in you? Do you know what God is accomplishing in you? And by looking in the mirror, the spiritual mirror, we can find out what He is seeking to do to us. Remember that as Philippians 2:13 says, it is God who works in you. Did you hear what the Spirit through Paul said in Philippians 2:13? It is God who works in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. God is working in me. Because there's something that He wants to accomplish in my life. And it's not for my pleasure. It is for His. If God is working in you and you cooperate with Him, who will you see in the mirror? Have you not been able to tell when someone has a new friend? This might especially be true of a child or maybe even a teenager. He may have started talking differently. He may have started wearing different clothes. He may have started displaying different attitudes. And what that person was doing was absorbing someone else. He was losing himself and was acquiring a new person. And that might be good or it might be bad. And people should be able to see that we have a new friend and that we have started to absorb someone else. But the point of my lesson tonight and the text that I'll be showing you is that I should be able to see that also. I should be able to look in the mirror of the Spirit, and see that I've started to acquire new traits. I am losing myself, and I am absorbing someone else. And it's becoming obvious by the way I live. My text is going to be taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and it's verse 18, which Caleb read just a few moments ago. But it's taken from a larger context, and I want to cover that larger context quickly here without reading the verses, but just telling you what's in them. It starts at chapter 3, verse 1, and goes through about chapter 4, verse 6. In verses 1 through 3, Paul first of all speaks about the proof of his authenticity. And we need to be convinced that Paul was authorized by Christ, that Jesus Christ authorized this man. And when we accept that, we'll begin to see the glory of the Lord in Paul's preaching, or Peter's preaching, or some other apostle. And then in verses 4 through 6, he spoke about the fact that our trust is in Christ. For that is the only true place of glory. Trust in anything else or anyone else will eventually see us failing to see glory. And then in verses 7 through 13, Paul wrote about the Old Testament versus the New Testament. The glory of the old versus the glory of the new. Yes, there was glory associated with the old covenant. And yes, there's glory associated with many things in the world. However, all forms of glory, except for the glory of God in Christ, fade. And then in verses 14 through 17, Paul spoke about a veil upon the heart. When the veil is lifted, a wonderful thing happens. You see glory. And I believe what Paul is arguing here is that you start to participate in this awesome, breathtaking glory. And that phenomenon is finally revealed then in verse 18, where he said, this is what happens when we do not have a veil on our faces or our hearts. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. When I look into the mirror, I see the glory of the Lord, and Paul says that God's working in me to see that I am transformed into that same image, the glory of the Lord, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Then in chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, Paul got back to the fact of what the content of preaching ought to be, which is designed to make us see the glory of God in Christ. With an unveiled face, we look in a mirror. Now, according to the context, our faces can be veiled in one of two ways. Number one, by failing to understand the law of Moses, or by extension, embracing some other religion, which is obviously going to be inferior to even the law of Moses. And number two, he mentions this in chapter 4, verse 4, by the God of this age. Satan is the God of this age. And man, he works relentlessly, trying to put a veil over my heart. Because he doesn't want to see me to see the glory of Christ. Because he knows if I do, I'm more inclined to leave Satan and join the forces of the Lord. If you have turned to Christ, you are removing the veil from your face. You're beginning to see clearly that there's something in Christ that you didn't know was there before. That's chapter 3, verse 17, and that's liberty. What Paul argued in verse 18 is that you should be able to see the face of Christ in yourself more and more. I'll see less of myself and more of the Lord of glory. Now, we use a mirror to see ourselves, and in this context, Paul identified for us what the mirror is. Back in chapter 3, verse 3, the apostle said that our brethren in Corinth, and of course it would be true of us also, were epistles of Christ, ministered by Paul and the other apostles, and the Spirit was using them to reveal Jesus Christ to the world. Then in verses 4 through 6, he argued that we are not sufficient in and of ourselves, but we receive our sufficiency from Christ. Thus in verse 6, Paul said that he and the apostles were ministers of the new covenant. In verse 14, he spoke about the Old Testament being taken away in Christ. Verse 2 of chapter 4 mentions the preaching of the Word of God. Verses 3 and 4 speak of the gospel. Verse 5, Paul said that Paul preached Christ. Now, all those things I just mentioned there quickly, they're all pointing us to the same thing. The mirror in which we should look and see not ourselves, but the Lord, is the Word of God, which would include the whole Bible, of course, more specifically, the New Testament. In James chapter 1, James used this same imagery of a mirror in comparing it to the Word of God. That again, I open up the Scriptures and I look inside, and yes, I see what God had to say there, but I see myself. I see what I am not, and I see what I am. And so he said this in James 1, 23 through 25. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he is or was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, because it's like a mirror, and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this one will be blessed in what he does. James and Paul both referred to Scripture as a mirror because we see a reflection. We see a reflection of ourselves. The Bible reveals our true spiritual looks. However, the point of our main text in 2 Corinthians is that the more I look into the mirror of God's Word, the more I should be transformed, should be crossing from one form into another, from looking like me to looking like Christ. I should see less of self and more of Christ. We are being transformed, he said, into the same image from glory to glory. Now think about Paul's words. I look into the Scriptures and yes, I see the Lord of glory being revealed, but I also see what kind of man I am. But his point is that the Scripture's not like reading the newspaper, you know that. The Scripture transforms me. It changes me. So that I take on the same glory of the Lord that I see in Scripture. There is a radical change in me as I learn more about Jesus. Looking into the mirror of the Word shows me what is wrong and how to fix it. And this presupposes, of course, that we do what James said. And that is that we do something about what we have seen. And so it's not just looking into it that makes the changes, but it is seeing what needs to be done and then doing something about it. And Paul is arguing here that I should be taking on the image of Jesus Christ. Now, there's a couple of other places where he spoke about this as well, directly. And I have those scriptures in your foot, in your outlines or in your handouts. The first one is Galatians chapter 4. And here Paul speaks about the work that was involved as a preacher in trying to get the congregation that he was working with to take on the image of Christ. Here he said in verse 19, "My little children, for whom I labor in birth again, until Christ is formed in you." What a graphic picture Paul used here. A woman giving birth. We don't call it work, we call it labor. Labor is a lot more intense than work. And so he said, "Brethren, my laboring with you is like a woman giving birth. It's so intense. I'm giving you my life. I'm giving you my all to get you to cease being yourself and to get you to be Christ." And that's a hard work. It's a hard work to do on ourselves, let alone on a whole congregation of people. In Romans 8, Paul argued that this has been God's plan all along. The moment we sin, we demonstrate that there's something wrong with our image, or we do something bad to the image. However, God doesn't want to destroy us, but He has presented a plan that we can be like His Son, Jesus Christ. So He said in verse 29 of Romans 8, "For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." Look what God is doing. He has presented a plan in which He conforms me to the image of His Son. Like His Son is a mold, and He's trying to form me with it. That's what conformed means. Formed with. I'm trying to form you into something. I want you to look like something. And the mold that I'm using is my Son, Jesus Christ. When I am transformed, Paul said back in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, into the image of Christ, he said it's going from glory to glory. See, we have a certain kind of glory even before we're in Christ. But we're leaving that glory and taking on the glory of Christ. I am trading my personal glory for the glory of Christ. I am trading the glory of the world for the glory of Christ. I am trading the glory of sin for the glory of Christ. I am trading the glory of possessions for the glory of Christ. I am trading the glory of man's knowledge for the glory of Christ. But Paul's teaching here that that process takes time. That's why it's a transformation. We're going from glory to glory. It doesn't just happen instantly. I mean, I think we would all say, no, I'm not totally like Jesus Christ yet. However, if I was converted last week, and I'm continuing with the same zeal that I had last week that made me become a Christian, I'm further along in the process than I was last week. I'm a little less of myself now and more like Christ. Now, going back to 2 Corinthians 3, verse 13, Paul said, "Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away." See, the glory he received decreased, but the glory we receive increases. Because we are receiving the glory of Christ. Now think about this. Moses and the law that God gave through Moses were from God. They were from God. And if it's true that the glory from God through Moses fades, then what about the things of this world? What about all the other... Well, let's take the example of Moses. Remember, he turned his back on Egypt. He turned his back on the pleasures of sin to be with the children of Israel. Egypt had a lot to offer. They were probably a lot like America is today. So Moses chose something greater. Nevertheless, that glory faded. It was greater than Egypt. Well, maybe I don't seek the glory of Moses or the glory of the Old Testament, but if I seek something else, I'm already starting out with something that's like Egypt. It's less than even Moses. So it will for sure fade away. Jesus Christ is the only way to have glory, life, peace, freedom, and true enjoyment. Now, there is another difference between the glory of Moses and the glory of Christ. Moses received outward glory. I mean, his face literally glowed. But we receive inward glory. And it's not just because we're reflecting something that's been near our bodies, like when he was near God, but our inward character is changed into that like Christ. Therefore, it lasts forever. I mean, for example, if I take on the love of Christ, I've got something now that can last forever because love doesn't have to fade. The glorious change that happens inwardly, though, does show up outwardly. But not because I have a literal shining as Moses had, but rather it is the way we are and the way we live. And that shows up on the outside. And in my opinion, that is a far greater wonder. I don't think there's any greater wonder in this universe than changing a sinner. I believe that work surpasses the miracles of Christ and the miracles of the apostles. Miracles did not necessarily need commitment from people. No repentance was necessarily needed. But when a person is transformed into the image of Christ, it is more than a withered arm restored. A soul has learned to put away hate and to embrace love. 1 John chapter 4 illustrates how we acquire the glory of Christ. I think what is said here could be said of many of His other attributes. 1 John 4, verse 8. Short verse, but listen to John's reasoning. He who does not love does not know God. Now, John, how can you make such a bold statement, such an all-encompassing statement like that? For God is love. God is love. Take it in reversing the verse. God is love. And if I know Him, I can't help but to love. And that's acquiring the glory of Christ. The glorious thing about Christ is His love. And when I watch Him in the Scriptures, I acquire that love. Now, Paul also said at the end of 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, that this is all by or from the Spirit of the Lord. These things happen because the Spirit of the Lord is working through the Word. He has told us this is the mirror. But it's by the Spirit of the Lord. God's Spirit is working on me through His Word to effect these changes. So the Word of God is living and active. It's living and powerful. Now look back at 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 14. Speaking about the unbelieving Jews, Paul said, "But their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ." Now notice that the key is reading. The Jews who have rejected Christ are reading only the Old Testament. And even then, they're not truly meditating upon it and understanding it. Whereas the Gentiles, or Jews, who have accepted Christ, are reading both the Old and the New Testaments. They're taking all of God's Word, and we're not talking about reading the Bible in a superstitious way. Reading the Bible is not a superstitious good luck charm. That's not what Paul's arguing. Don't see him saying that. Non-Christian Jews read the Old Testament, but it does not cause them to see Christ, not because there's a problem with the old law. But as he said, the veil is not... Did you notice he said the veil is not on the Word? The veil's on them, so that they can't see. Now, I'm not trying to say that if you sit down for 15 minutes every day and read the Bible, that something magical will automatically happen. Because that's not what it is. Many people read the Bible, even as the Jews read the Old Testament, and it has little to no effect on them. But the reading has to be united by faith, by obedient faith. To appreciate what is being said in the Bible, to be thrilled with what you're reading, to believe that it has all the answers for life, a person's heart must be seeking to be like the heart of God. In Proverbs 27 and verse 17, Solomon said something that I think is going on with what Paul is saying about the Scriptures. If we can look at the Scriptures now for a moment as a friend, rather than the imagery of a mirror. Here's what he said, Solomon, in Proverbs 27, verse 17. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Or we could change that word man to the Scriptures. So the Scriptures sharpen your countenance. Who do you see in the mirror? Do you see yourself? Do you see Christ? My guess is that you see something in between. You've all seen this, they call it morphing technology. Maybe you've seen it in a movie or on a commercial on TV or something, where someone's face will be transformed into another person's face. And we're probably somewhere in between. We still look a little bit like our old selves, but we are looking more and more like Christ all the time. But if I am not able to see that I'm being transformed into the glory of the Lord, is it because I've placed a veil between myself and the Scripture? Yes, I can see the Scripture, but do I have some kind of block on my heart so I'm not truly seeing what I need to see? Have the cares of this life turned off the light so I can't see in the mirror? Has earthly mindedness fogged the mirror so that I can't see properly? Have the works of the flesh cracked the mirror, giving me a distorted view? Has dust settled on the mirror? Put away the obstruction, whatever it is. And now believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Die to yourself, be buried in baptism, and come up a new person. And if you've already done that, you may need to die to yourself again. And rededicate yourself to the Lord. If you have a need, can we help you? If so, come forward right now as we stand and sing.